Well, good afternoon, everyone. As Mr. Coleman said, happy double Sabbath. What a special day this is. Not only the weekly Sabbath of rest, but also the Day of Atonement. What an incredible blessing that is to have those together. I appreciated Mr. Coleman's opening prayer. Really folds in with my message. I know last year I spoke on atonement. I was maybe drastically detailed in some of the things I talked about. So this year I thought I'd keep it simple. So I'm much closer to being simple than complex, so simple's good for me too. Each 4th of July, this country celebrates the signing of the Declaration of Independence, a document that along with the Constitution and the Bill of Rights marks us as the freest country in this world. You know, and that really still holds true today. Although I think each of us see that that's changing quickly. My message is titled today is Atonement, When Freedom Truly Reigns. I want to begin my message this morning or this afternoon by reading a few quotes by some historians concerning this subject of freedom. Historian Dorothy Thompson, she says this, "It is not the fact of liberty, but the way in which liberty is exercised that ultimately determines whether liberty itself survives." Of course, liberty and freedom, they're interchangeable words. So you're going to hear that word liberty throughout this. Historian Dorothy Thompson writes this, "Of all forms of government and society, those of free men and women are in many respects the most brittle. They give the fullest freedom for activities of private persons and groups and often identify their own interests, which are essentially selfish, and for the general welfare." And well, isn't that true? We give sometimes... We can each pick out those things that are too free in this nation. The Aboriginal activists of the 1970s were quite organized, and this particular group made this statement. It said, if you have come to help me, you are wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us work together. Historian Viktor Frankl writes this, says, "Everything can be taken from a man, but the last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances and to choose one's own way." That was by Viktor Frankl. And historian Miriam Williamson writes this, "As we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our fear, our presence automatically liberates others." That really falls in line with some things that we just heard here recently, doesn't it? Samuel Adams writes this, "It is no dishonor to be in a minority in the cause of liberty and virtue." And these last two, I save these final two quotes by Mark Twain. And I can tell you after going through and studying quotes and looking at some of the things that have been said over our history, I've gained a new respect for Mark Twain. And I would refer you to read some of his writings. So historian and author Mark Twain writes this, "It is by the goodness of God that in our country we have these three unspeakably precious things, freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, and the prudence to practice neither." Interesting, huh? And that's so profound. Because freedoms, just as important as they are, can be abused. And my final quote from Mark Twain writes this: "A discriminating irreverence is the creator and protector of human liberty." You know, when I first read that quote, I thought that it was contradicting itself, and having those two words together within that sentence, forming that sentence. But you know, it's not. And similar to the way I dissect scripture when I'm doing a study or working on a message, I went ahead and pulled that sentence apart. And I found that, in fact, this statement is a lot like how we live as a result of having God's truth. Now, His commandments are written on our hearts and our minds. We know doctrines and we understand God's plan. And it's through this understanding that we know what not to do. And that's what Mark Twain was saying there. You know, Europe, you know, this country and the fleeing from Europe and that eastern coastline of Europe was as a result of the tyranny that the governments were imposing on the people. And even the parliamentary politics was really impeding on one's freedoms. Thus came America. You know, we now have, and we know the scripturally, the penalties for our actions. But as long as we stay true and we endure, that will protect our place in the final freedom, the freedom that this day and the future represents for us. Now, we've heard this term, the cost of freedom. I think we've either heard it in quotes or in songs. But looking back on what it took to be a nation such as this one, the cost was a heavy one. You know, warring bodies, they paved the way so that this country could prosper and be free. And God has allowed us quite the run. This has been the greatest nation to ever exist. But I also think that we all see this nation winding down. And unfortunately, it very well could crash. The next freedom that we'll experience has its cost also, more devastating than anything before. If you would, turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. You know, Satan knows his time is short. It'll become unbelievably evident. I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. Since, you know, I just have sermonette time, I know last year I spent a great deal of time in this book. I just want to look at verses 21 and 22 today. And we know this part of the Old Testament as far as the two goats. It says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all the transgressions concerning all their sin, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man." Have you ever thought about that last sentence? Why did God inspire to write "the hands of a suitable man"? Well, if you look at the translation of that word, it means a physically fit man. And I don't know, again, if you have broken these scriptures apart and looked at some of the direction it gives you for this particular scripture. But the reason why a fitly man was needed, I can get some backing here, I know, in this congregation with Molly and Dan and Martha. You know, if a goat wants to be stubborn, it's going to be stubborn. You know, a goat goes where a goat wants to go. It hardly ever goes where you want it to go. And, you know, if you were a farmer and you had a 10-acre pasture and that goat was on one side and you needed to get that goat to the other side and you thought you were going to do it with a rope, well, count on having blisters and seeing four skid marks from where you started basically to where that goat is going to be. Because if they don't want to go, they're going to give you everything. And, you know, and I don't know if any of you really have recognized this also, but I remember at my aunt's farm, goats have this innate ability to sound like human beings. I mean, they can scream and bellow, and you would think that there was somebody out in your backyard screaming bloody murder. And there's even times when you think you hear words from a goat. And it's just, it's baffling that they're able to do that, but it's true. And not only are they able to do that, but they can do it with such high decibels that you literally can hear them for acres. Now they can be almost out of sight, and if they choose to let one out and let one rip, you hear it. Well, after I've given you this colorful description, you can only imagine the effect that it must have had on the camp of Israel when Aaron had finished putting these sins and iniquities into the mind of this goat, let alone the fact that a goat is already the way they are. But just think how it was to remove that goat from the camp. And you know, it wasn't just being taken out and taken around a corner. This goat was going to be dragged into the wilderness, out to where there is only, you know, insects and reptiles. So this man, this fitly man, this physically fit man, had to be a diligent believer, convicted truthfully, completely in God's truth and understanding and words. But you can imagine him dragging that goat from the camp and witnessing the sounds and the struggle that this goat put up leaving. If you would, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation 20. You know, God is God, and he could have chose any way he wanted to remove Satan from the scene. You know, he's God. It's merely a thought away. But this is the way he chose. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I know that's, you know, two thoughts there are occurring. But think of this. I don't know which angel it's going to be. I think possibly it'll be Michael, because of the history that we know about Michael. But imagine the scene, because we already know that Satan knows his time is short. Things are happening, the evil things that are happening in this world are a direct result of him knowing that his time is short. But just imagine the view and the sight that will be for the remnant of this world, which, you know, we basically narrowed down to around that 10% world population leading into that millennial period. But having Michael chain Satan down, you know, just as that goat kicked and spewed and screamed, and we will witness the same thing as Satan is being put away. And I also have this vision. This is personal. This isn't anything from the church, but I just have this vision personally that the moment that door, however it is God chooses to create this circumstance before us, the moment that that key turns, that there will be a wave of peace come over mankind. Maybe even, not only a wave of peace, but maybe even the love of the Holy Spirit come over mankind as a result of removing Satan from this earth. What a remarkable time that's going to be. You know, and this day also, it carries great, great value to God. The observance, us being in here today, is so, so important. If you turn with me back to Leviticus 23, I want to look at verses 28 through 32. Leviticus 23. It says, "And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted of the soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings forever. That's not a word that's thrown around in the Bible. When God has inspired the writings to say forever, they are forever. We've read this in the beginning of the book of Leviticus also, and in many other places where God shows us this plan of His is a plan that is to be kept forever. Today, we stand here hand in hand, symbolically, in front of our Creator. We are fasting. We are at one with our Creator, the Day of Atonement. And to think that we will be considered to be a part of the God family is a miracle. It's an incredible blessing. You know, the 4th of July in my family is a very special time because it's a time each year, because not all my family are in the church, but it's a time each time of the year that we have a family reunion where we all get together and we literally light off hundreds and hundreds of fireworks. And inevitably, talk of our country occurs. You know, we've got several of my nephews and other family members that have been in the military. So the greatness of this country is spoken about by them during that time, at some point in time. What an incredible time that is for my family. And then I have my church family, where as soon as we're either done with the reunion or maybe right after we're done with this, we then are invited by the FIOX to their home where we have this incredible meal. We fellowship. And in all, and in the essence of what we're doing, we are giving thanks to God for setting us aside in this country to be able to freely practice God's plan and the hope of His kingdom to come. You know, wouldn't it be a glorious day when freedom can truly reign? And with Satan in it, it's not possible. But what a blessing it is for us to have this understanding, because what we're doing here this day allows us to be, for it to be possible to be a part of those first fruits, to be a part of that resurrection that we're included in. Such a blessing. Of course, we know this is a holy day. This is also a day that we collect an offering. So if I could have you all please turn to the book of Deuteronomy. I know you're all thinking, I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 16:16, but I know that everybody has that memorized, so I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 16:17. Deuteronomy 16:17, it says, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God that He has given you." Well, brethren, we're fortunate to have some special music for the offertory today. We will have a duet.